Have you ever cooked something that just went terribly wrong? This has happened to me on numerous occasions, but it happened to me the very first time I ever cooked anything. It was in grade school or middle school. I decided to wake up early one Saturday morning. I was going to fix my family pancakes, right? What could go wrong with pancakes? So I spent an exorbitant amount of time reading all the directions to fix pancakes because, you know, they're really complicated. I wanted everything to be perfect. I fixed enough pancakes to feed a small army. They looked great. I was so proud. I was so excited. So then my whole family, we gathered around the kitchen table. And after we prayed, we began to dig in. And I wish someone had been recording, because what happened next was, as soon as we took a first bite, almost instantaneously, everyone spit this pancake back out in sheer disgust. Something had gone terribly wrong with these pancakes. And I discovered that I had used a tablespoon instead of a teaspoon to measure out my salt. I had also used baking soda instead of baking powder. So the effect of this was that I had created not pancakes, but salt cakes. These pancakes were not the way they were supposed to be. Now this morning, we're confronted with something else that is not the way it is supposed to be. And that is our love. Somewhere along the way, our love has gone terribly, terribly wrong. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to try to find out why and how this has happened as we begin our new sermon series, A Love Gone Wrong, a study of Malachi. Now, the book of Malachi, it comes to us approximately 1,000 years after the Exodus. And Israel is not the nation that we would have expected to see when we come to Malachi. Because as we saw in the book of Exodus, God had rescued Israel from Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. He'd called them to himself as his own people. He had given them the Ten Commandments, his law, because of his great love for them. And his Ten Commandments, they taught Israel how to love God, how to love others. So we would have expected in Malachi to see this nation of people that loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We would have expected to see this nation that loved their neighbors incredibly well. Yet when we get to Malachi, something has happened to their love. Something has gone terribly wrong. And the truth of the matter is that we are no different. We too are God's people. We too have received God's word. We too have been instructed to love God and to love others. Yet our love has gone terribly wrong. So what can we do about this? Well, let's dive into the book of Malachi to see if we can't find an answer. If you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and open them up to Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to begin by reading a portion of our scripture today, verses 1 and 2. And if you're not familiar with where Malachi is in your Bible, the easiest way to find it is to flip to Matthew, the first book in your New Testament, and flip one book back, because it's the last book in the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and begin by reading a portion of our passage this morning, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. It says this: "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel, by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your steadfast faithfulness. And Lord, we recognize that without you and our sinfulness, we cannot see your truth. So we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to know and to understand your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, a family took a day to enjoy the beach out at Lake Michigan. And what started off as a very fun day quickly took a turn for the worse. These two very young children were sitting on a giant yellow inflatable duck on this lake when one of the children suddenly fell off into the water. Now, fortunately, the mother was nearby. She saw this happen, so she rushed over to her child. She scooped him up out of the water and rescued them into her arms. But then she looked up and she saw her other child, a toddler, who was still sitting on the giant yellow inflatable duck, was quickly drifting away from her. So she began to swim after this giant yellow inflatable. But she was no match for the speed of the wind and the current. In a matter of moments, the wind and the current rapidly caused this inflatable to drift far away from her out into the lake. It was not long before this toddler was more than 100 yards away from her and steadily increasing. As you can imagine, this child is in serious danger. Now, fortunately, a bystander on the beach saw this taking place. So he picked up his paddleboard and he began to frantically paddle as quick and as fast as he could after this child. And as this bystander was getting close, things took a turn for the worse again. The wind lifted up this giant inflatable and flipped it, causing the child to go flying, sprawling into the water. The bystander knew that he only had moments to react, and so he dove in after this toddler. And by God's grace, he was able to rescue this child and keep him above water until a boat came by and pulled them safely out of the lake. Now, this is the danger that we find ourselves in frequently. One moment our heart and our love is close to God, and the next moment the wind and the current of life is causing us to drift rapidly away from the Lord. And this is not just an occasional experience for us. This is a daily experience for us. It happens to us frequently, and it doesn't always look the same either. Sometimes we're rapidly drifting away from the Lord. Sometimes we're slowly, inch by inch by inch, drifting away from the Lord. Sometimes we recognize our drifting, sometimes we don't. Yet what we must know and understand today is that no matter how quickly or how slowly we're drifting, no matter how little or how far we have drifted, it is incredibly dangerous to drift from the Lord. That's why it's so incredibly important that we can recognize when we are drifting from the Lord. So today, as we take a look at Malachi chapter 1, we're going to examine three ways in which we drift from the Lord. And that is by forgetting our redemption, by minimizing our relationship, and by growing bored with our responsibilities. So let's go ahead and begin by taking a look at how we forget our redemption and how this causes our love to drift away from the Lord. If you have your Bible still with you, let's open them back up or keep them open to Malachi chapter 1 and let's reread verses 1 through 2. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I've loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Now, what is truly beautiful about how Malachi opens this book is that God, first and foremost, is affirming his love for Israel. I have loved you. Yet, in a completely shocking manner, Israel contradicts this statement. They don't believe that God loves them. They don't believe that God has loved them. So they respond by saying, how have you loved us? Now, that's never a question that points to a thriving relationship. For example, after church today, if I were to grab my wife Lacey's hand, look into her eyes and say, Lacey, I love you, I would expect her to say, I love you too. If she responded by saying, how have you loved me? I would be in deep trouble, right? Yeah, absolutely. It points to that the relationship is broken. It's fractured. It's in need of serious healing. And in the same way, when Israel declares, "How have you loved us?" it shows that their relationship with God, it's in deep trouble. It's broken. It's fractured. It needs serious healing. Now, before we criticize the Israelites for their doubt, let's step into their shoes for a moment and understand, at least try to understand, why they might be feeling this way. So let's take a look at the historical context of Malachi. As I said, Malachi comes to us 1,000 years after the Exodus. So it has been a long time since God miraculously rescued them from Egypt. It's been a long time since the Israelites conquered the Promised Land. It's been a long time since the height of the rule of David and Solomon. Instead, as one commentator, Ian Duguid, puts it, the past centuries have been marked by a relentless slide into insignificance and powerlessness for Israel. The kingdom of Israel has split in two. Both the northern and the southern kingdom have been conquered by foreign nations. They've been exiled from their homeland. And although they had a brief moment of renewed excitement when they returned from exile, it was short-lived. Because despite the renewal of temple worship, despite some rebuilding of Jerusalem, life had not improved for the Israelites. They remained under the servitude of the Persian Empire. Their land was an economic and political backwater. Jerusalem was largely uninhabited, and it was still in ruins despite the reconstruction. They were poor and barely getting by. The nations were not flocking to the temple to worship God, and so they felt irrelevant, disregarded, and utterly alone in their hardships. It felt as if God had abandoned them, as if God was absent, completely uninterested. So the thought of the day, as theologian Eric Ortlund described it, was, if God doesn't care, then why should we? Life was hard, ugly, and painful. And because of that, they felt unloved by God. So maybe now we can understand a little better why the Israelites might have replied to the Lord like this. And maybe we can even see that we often do the same thing as well. For our life is often hard, ugly, painful. We have one disappointment after another. We suffer from health problems, relational problems, spiritual problems. We lose our job. Our savings and investments go down the drain. We experience an ugly divorce. We battle a constant state of loneliness and depression. Tragedy may strike our household. And we wonder at times, how can God really love me when everything around me is broken, messed up, and far less than what I would have ever hoped or dreamed for? So while we might not say it out loud, we often think it and feel it. God, how have you loved me? So is the Lord lying when he declares to the Israelites, I have loved you? Is the Lord lying to us when he declares, I have loved you? The answer is absolutely not. We've simply allowed the circumstances of life to make us forget about God's redeeming love for us. And this is why God in Malachi, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, reminds Israel of one of the most precious things that we could ever know. And that is that God has chosen us in his love. God has chosen us in his love. Take a look at verses 2 through 5 now. It says this, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down. and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So God's answer here is probably not what we would expect him to reply with. He encourages the Israelites to reflect on two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Why? Well, because before these twins were born, before they had the ability to do anything good or bad, God set his love on Jacob and not Esau. He sovereignly chose Jacob to be his. He sovereignly elected Jacob for salvation and not Esau. This love was unmerited. It was undeserved. God's love for Jacob was not for any intrinsic reason belonging to Jacob. It was not based on Jacob's performance. It was purely because in God's sovereignty and in his grace, he delighted to choose Jacob in his love. And while we don't have time to go there this morning, this is exactly what Paul describes in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 16. Yet this declaration of election was not merely just for Jacob. It was for all Israel. If you remember, the nation of Israel comes from Jacob, right? Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. But we also have to see that this declaration, this promise of election, is also for the church. As Paul proclaims in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So what God is declaring to Israel in Malachi is this: you should never doubt my love. Because before the world ever existed, I loved you and I chose you to be mine. I decided that you would be my sons and daughters. I decided that nothing would separate you from my love. Nothing that you have done, nothing that you do, nothing that you will do can change this. No circumstances or situations in life can alter this. You are mine. I have chosen you and my love. And because of this, you will not face the judgment that you deserve. In Malachi verses 2 through 5, we see God's judgment being poured on the nation of Edom for their sins. And this is a kingdom that comes from the line of Esau. So Israel comes from Jacob, Edom comes from Esau. And so what Malachi is doing is he's giving the Israelites perspective. He's saying, look at Edom. You see this judgment that has come upon them? This is the judgment that would have come upon you because of your sins. If I had not chosen you in my love, if I had not redeemed you as my people. So God is having the Israelites marvel anew at this amazing love that has saved them and redeemed them. Have you forgotten this morning how deeply your heavenly Father loves you? Do you feel unwanted, unheard, unloved? If so, God is speaking to you this morning. And he's saying, I know life is hard right now, but don't forget about the redemption that you have in me. You are loved beyond measure. You've been forgiven of your sins. My wrath has turned away from you, and instead you are given my blessing and my love because I have chosen you in my love. So the first way we drift from the Lord is when we forget about our redemption. It's when we forget that we've been chosen in his love. Secondly, we can drift from God when we minimize our relationship with God. Not this past Saturday, but a week before, there was practically an entire army of solicitors walking around in my neighborhood. And as I already told you about a little bit last week I was having a really bad week. I was way behind in my sermon prep, and I was not happy about the volume of interruptions that I was having from all these visitors. Now, normally with solicitors, I'll politely listen to them, politely listen to their pitch, and then decline, and then send them on their way. But this particular Saturday, I was so frustrated. I didn't have any patience, and so I decided I was just going to take a different tactic. So I heard a knocking on my door, and sure enough, it was a solicitor, and there's a little window in our door, so he looked through, and he can clearly see me. I'm in the kitchen working on my laptop, and I decide I'm just going to keep working. Knocks again, looks in the window. Lacey's like, "Hey, are you going to get the door?" I said, "Nope." He'll walk away eventually. Just kept working. And this solicitor, he was really persistent. I'll give him that credit. Rang the doorbell then twice. Pressed his face again in the glass. Like, "I can see you working in your kitchen." Just kept working. Stood my ground, or more accurately, I sat my ground, and eventually he walked away. This happened 2 or 3 times, and I felt very clever. Now, a quick side note, I fully recognize that ignoring someone like that is probably the most gracious or loving response. I was probably not loving my neighbor, so I'm not condemning my actions here. But for the purpose of this illustration, why did I not answer the door? Because I didn't value the solicitor. So I ignored him. Now, I want you to picture this. Same scenario, except the person who comes up and knocks on my door is not a solicitor, but my dad. My dad knocks on the door. He looks through the window. He can see me working on my computer, and I just keep working. Knocks again. Lacey's like, "Hey, you gonna get it?" Said, "Nope." He'll walk away eventually. Now, would I ever do that to my dad? Absolutely not. Why? Because I value my dad. I care about my dad. I love my dad. So same situation, except let's change it a little bit. Let's pretend this time who comes up and knocks on my door is my boss. So in my case, it would be Richie. Let's pretend Richie shows up at my door, knocks on the door. He sees me working on my laptop in the window. I see him. I just keep ignoring him. Lacey says, "Hey, you gonna get it?" "Nope." He'll figure it out eventually. Would I ever do that? No. Why? Because once again, I value Richie. I respect Richie. I care about Richie. Now, here's what we must come to terms with today. If we value our earthly fathers and masters or bosses, so to speak, how can we possibly deny our heavenly Father and our heavenly Master who deserves the utmost respect and love? Yet we often treat God just like a solicitor. Sure, we'll open the door for our dad. Sure, we'd open the door for our boss. But we just ignore God. We minimize our relationship with God. We treat God like we do not value him. This is exactly what Malachi is describing in verses 6 through 12. Take a look at it. It says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present those to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the door, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Clearly, the Israelites' love is drifting rapidly away from the Lord because they have minimized their relationship with the Lord. They're not treating the Lord with respect, with value, with love. They're not giving the Lord their best. They're giving the Lord their worst. They're offering animals that are blind, that are lame, that are sick. Why? Because they don't care. They didn't value the Lord enough to give him their best. And they wouldn't in a million years treat their governor like this, as Malachi describes. Yet for some reason, they have no problem treating the Lord like this. And the truth is, we're not so different from the Israelites. We have not valued our relationship with the Lord. We've minimized it, and this is evident in our life. It's evident in our offering. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Our bodies, or in other words, our lives, are our living sacrifice. They're our living offering to the Lord. So let me ask you this. Is your body, is your life giving your best to the Lord right now? Oftentimes the answer is no. And when we minimize the importance of our relationship with God, God gets our leftovers. He gets our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover energy, our leftover talents, and so on. We give God the stuff that we don't want. Lincoln Duncan, a pastor and a theologian, he recounted a story that he heard from Paul Harvey. It was about a lady who dug a turkey out of her freezer that had been there for 23 years. Right? This lady had a turkey in her freezer for 23 years. Now, most people, if they found a turkey that had been there that long, they'd immediately throw it away. But what does this lady do? She decides to call the Butterball Turkey Hotline. She wanted to know whether this turkey was still edible after 23 years. Well, the Butterball Turkey Hotline man had an answer. If it had been at 0 degrees for 23 years, then yes, it was safe to eat. But it would taste like cardboard. So you should throw it away. Well, this lady had different plans. She responded by saying this, "Good, that's what I thought. I'll give it to the church." Now that's funny because it's sad, right? Because that's what we do. When we minimize our relationship with God, when we don't value God as our heavenly Father and Lord, our love drifts from God. We in turn give God our leftovers, the stuff we don't want, the stuff we don't care about. Or worse, when the Lord knocks at the door, we don't even bother to answer it. We just ignore him. So the second reason why our love drifts away from the Lord is because we minimize our relationship with the Lord. We don't value it, so we naturally drift. Thirdly, our love drifts away from the Lord when we grow bored of our responsibilities. Take a look at how this has happened to the Israelites in Malachi, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. "But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So what does this passage show us? The Israelites are bored of worshiping God. They view their worship as tedious, as empty, and so they dread serving the Lord. They dread worshiping the Lord. Theologian Walter Kaiser Jr., he pointed out that the people's boredom is evident in three ways: their words, their attitudes, and their actions. Right? Their words are blunt. They couldn't even hide their drudgery. They couldn't hide their boredom. It had to be exclaimed, saying, "What a weariness this is." Their spirit and their attitude, it mirrored these words. And it became evident in their actions. They became careless in their offerings. They didn't care if they offered something that was stolen, that was sick, that was lame. It didn't matter if they promised a perfect lamb and substituted for one that was blemished. They had lost sight of the purpose and significance of their offerings. They had lost sight of who they were offering to. They became bored of worshiping God. They became bored of God. It's no wonder that they were drifting away from the Lord. Are you bored of worshiping God? Are you bored of church? Are you minimizing your relationship with the Lord? Have you devalued who your God is? Have you forgotten your redemption story? Have you forgotten that you were chosen in love? If so, you need to recognize that you are dangerously drifting away from the Lord. And there is only one hope for you: the great King. The great King who spoke the world into existence. The great King who breathed life into your very bones. The great King who saw his people's rebellion result in slavery and death. The great King who left his throne to go and fight for his people. The great King who took up a crown of thorns and a cross to suffer for his people. The great King who laid down his life for his people. The great King who took his life up again for his people. The great King who stood against all the forces of evil and struck down his foe. The great King who achieved victory on our behalf. The great King who provides healing to our broken and fractured lives. The great King who has promised to make all things right again. That is our hope. The great King. So if you are drifting today, take comfort in the great King. Because while your love may drift from the Lord, his love will never drift from you. He will run after you. He will pursue you. He will scoop you up out of the water and rescue you in his arms. So Gashland, let us not forget about the redemption that is provided by our great King. Let us not minimize the relationship that we have with our great King. And let us never grow bored or tired of serving and worshiping our great King. For he indeed is great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are drifters. Lord, we drift from you daily. Lord, it's so easy for us to let the circumstances of life to make us forget about our redemption. To make us forget about all the blessings that you have provided for us, to make us forget about the richness and the depth and the height and the width of your love. Lord, it's so easy for us at times to just minimize you, to devalue you, to value lesser things in life. Lord, to wander from you. It's so easy for us, Lord, just to grow bored, to grow tired, to grow weary. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our drifting. Lord, we pray that you would anchor us to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that loves you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we pray that you would help us just be in awe of you, our great King, who has redeemed us and chosen us in his love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.